would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Some of you might know that on the first Sunday of each month we read the Ten Commandments as they're found in Exodus chapter 20. What you might not realize is that in the subsequent chapters we have examples of case laws that take the principles that are embedded in the Ten Commandments and apply them in various situations and circumstances. And it's in those case laws, in many instances, where we find distinctions between a premeditated murder and an accidental one. We call it manslaughter today. Well, that's part of the case law that surrounds the biblical law. Well, in Exodus chapter 21, there's a number of different circumstances. Some of them, you know, are reflective of the day in which they're written. We'll hear about, you know, slaves that are beaten and abused and what consequence those could have for a slave owner and so forth. But one we're going to look at today has to do with the accidental, hear that, the accidental harming of an unborn child. I believe the implications of this chapter and this passage silence any argument or discussion that people might have in Washington or in whatever governors or mayors of cities around the world as to whether or not a baby is protected by God's law and by the morality of that He has revealed. And of course, the question really comes down, and we're going to look at that in our message this morning. You know, what is law? And what is the law of God? And what are the implications for it? Well, there's a lot of ground to cover, and I think it's appropriate for us, you know, to set forth the truth plainly, to set forth the truth boldly. And we're going to sing Psalm 2 at the end of our service today, because, you know, it's bad enough just being in a world where this is taking place. But you know who it's worse for? It's worse for the mayors and for the governors. It's worse for the presidents, the prime ministers, the directorates in whatever country permits these things to take place. Is judgment going to come for this sin? As certainly as the sun is going to rise tomorrow. It's not a question. It's not a question of if, but of when. And just like Jonah went to the city of Nineveh saying, oh, 40 days and doom is coming upon you. And I can't wait. That's Jonah's little problem. But it's the same word here. Who's going to listen? Who's going to hear? Who's going to care? Well, you see, that's beyond our purview. God and His Spirit will use His Word to accomplish His will at any time and any place that He chooses. So let's read our assigned passage here. We're going to read verses 12 through 27 of Exodus chapter 21. We'll start at verse 12. It says, law concerning violence. Verse 12, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, then you shall take him from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. If men contend with each other And one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die, but is confined to his bed. If he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. And if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod, so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he was his property. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according to the woman's, as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay it as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out a tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of the tooth. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as I mentioned earlier, there have been recently in a number of states and cities the promulgation or the rejection of what has been on the statutes as law and just for the last 250 years. Infanticide. There have been laws now issued to protect abortion in any and every way. There are those, you know, I actually wrote his name because I have a hard time remembering how to say it. This Pete Buttigieg claims to be a Christian, running for the Democratic presidential candidate, right? He says, there's no problem to kill babies in the womb. There's no problem because they're not human. They're not a human being until they're born, until they take their first breath. Says who? Says maybe some ethicist, says maybe some college professor or some doctor of this or that, or maybe a presidential candidate. Who ought we to listen to? Is it not the God who made all things? God who has revealed Himself and His will in His Word? And so you see, we will look first at the basis of this law, God's law against abortion. We'll look at the basis for it. We'll consider the particular concern of it. And we'll even look at what is designated as the penalty of this law. And so it is that the basis of this law is in the very nature and the character of God. The law of God is a reflection of the character of God. The law of God, I heard a lecture one time, is actually the image of God in prescription form. In affirmations and statements, because each law that God gives reflects His righteousness and His holiness. In fact, in the catechism this morning, how did God make man? Well, God made man good in His own image, in true righteousness and holiness. Well, what does that even mean? True righteousness and holiness has a referent. And the referent is God. And so we do have a summary of God's law and God's will in the Ten Commandments. But as I opened my scripture reading with, there's also case laws which apply the law of God in particular ways. And sometimes people have good intentions, but they don't really pay attention to what the law says. For instance, where it says, thou shalt not kill, which is how the King James translated it. It's not the best translation. Because there's a word for kill, and there's a word for murder. Right? The Ten Commandment word is premeditated murder. And so the Tenth Commandment doesn't really apply. We'll look at this way at the end. We talk about justice and distributive justice and so forth. It doesn't really apply to punishment of a criminal. You know, it does in people's minds. Well, it says, thou shalt not kill. And if capital punishment means you're killing a criminal, then you're breaking God's law. The farthest from it, because God determines what's right and wrong. And so it's not even argument whether or not capital punishment is a true deterrent. That's not why we do it. Right? It's based upon God's command. It's based upon He decides what is right and what is true. So we might even say, God hates abortion. Really? On what basis can you say that? Well, you can say it on the basis of that is what God says. As a simple illustration, and I know I've shared this with some of you before, but in Proverbs chapter 6, there are 7 things that God hates. 7 things that are an abomination to Him. Listen to them. These 6 things the Lord hates. I remember talking with a man one time, hate isn't even a part of my vocabulary. And he was an elder in a church. I says, well, you're not a biblical elder then. Because there is a place, and there is a right place. Because God hates what is sinful and what is wicked. Alright, there are 6 things that God hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to Him. Number 1, a proud look. Number 2, a lying tongue. Number 3, tell me how this doesn't apply. Hands that shed innocent blood. 4, a heart that devises wicked plans. 5, feet that are swift in running to evil. 6, false witness that speak lies. And 7, one who sows discord among brethren. So does God hate abortion? Absolutely. Not up for debate. He hates the hands that shed innocent blood. And so it is that God's Word and God's truth is the foundation by which we judge and by which we decide what to do, what not to do, how to respond to such things. And of course, these case laws in Exodus 21 are amplifications, explanation of the 6th commandment. Thou shalt not murder. And so God hates the shedding of what kind of blood? Innocent blood. He hates the shedding of blood that's not guilty or worthy of death and of judgment. And so it is that we come to Exodus chapter 21 and see how the law applies in a variety of situations. In fact, If Exodus 21 is the explanation, the case law of the 6th commandment, anybody want to guess what would be the classic example of case law for the 7th commandment? You shall not commit adultery? Well, you might jot this down. It's in Leviticus chapter 18 and 20, but mostly 18. It goes in very explicit detail of every conceivable form of immorality and wickedness, but it covers the most of them. I remember reading through that chapter in Sunday school, rather in catechism, and one little boy says, oh, people would never do that. And I thought to myself, I wish they wouldn't. Right? But the depravity of man has no bounds. Why? Because the heart of man is deceitful above all things. The heart of man thinks, oh, if I could only have that, if I could only do this, if I could only, then I would be happy, then I would be satisfied.
But that's a lie. From where?
From the pit of hell.
Right? There is no life. There's no fullness. There is no satisfaction outside of the prescribed order that we are set upon in the Word and the will of God. If you think there's satisfaction to be found outside of the institution of marriage sexually, you're wrong. You're wrong.
It's true for, you know, for every variation in form. You're just deceived. And of course, the same thing is true as we're considering God's law with respect to abortion. So how or why is abortion against God's law? Well, let's look at verse 22 and following. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall be punished accordingly as the wife's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. He's in trouble, even if everything ends up being fine. What do we say? No harm, no foul! Not in this case. Why? Because God in His wisdom sets a hedge of protection around a pregnant woman so that people are duty-bound to respect and to preserve and to be sure that there is safety and security around her. If she is harmed, if she gives birth prematurely and yet no harm follows, he shall pay a penalty. He shall make a satisfaction for that indiscretion, for that non being careful. But then it goes on, right? But if any harm follows, baby dies, the baby's injured, the baby has damage of one sort or another, well, the punishment that befalls that accidental harming of a pregnant woman shall be just, shall be fair, shall take into account. And so what we see is that the law of God is applied very clearly in a diverse set of circumstances. And the very premise is that God is deciding what is fair, what is just, what will be the consequence of this. So today you will hear discussions. In fact, I wouldn't doubt that all of you have heard discussions like this. Oh, it's just an embryo, a zygote, a fetus. It's not a person until it takes its first breath. Says who? Says God? No, God puts a hedge of protection around a pregnant woman. And that protection is such that she is not to be harmed. You know, in fact, this is the state. This is justice in American law. If a drunk hits a woman who's driving, who's pregnant, and she and the baby dies, what is he charged with? A double vehicular manslaughter. Homicide. And the degree to which he's responsible, whether he was drunk, whether he was high, or whatever the case might be, will depend and settle the terms of justice. What penalty should he receive? Is it the first offense? Is it second? All of those things enter in. If you've been into a prosecuting courtroom, the judge will ask, or the defensive attorney will say, well, there are these mitigating circumstances. You know, he's never done anything like this before. He's only ever been a good citizen, and he's kind to his neighbors. Well, then the prosecuting attorney says, what? Well, there are these additional circumstances that show us that this is not out of pattern, out of accord for what has happened here. So there's mitigating circumstances, and I'm drawing a blank on the other one. Aggravating, I think, is the word. Aggravating circumstances. And of course, those things are all part of why we pray for judges on a regular basis, right? To apply justice, to be equitable and fair, and yet hit the goal of rightful punishment is a tricky thing. So the Word of God, I don't think there's much room for saying, I don't believe that, because it's the inspired written Word of God. There's accountability. And of course, sometimes, like when Kayla was being treated in the as a pregnant mom, they were like six or seven specialists, the vascular, the pulmonary, the, I can't even name them all, the high-risk pregnancy, the regular pregnancy, and trying to say, what is the best course of treatment? Well, and in the end, because they want to do what's best for Kayla, and they want to do what's best for baby Brownie, right? And so the various courses, he says, well, in the end, we make decisions that are going to keep mom alive, because if mom's not kept alive, baby's not going to stay alive. And so then there'd be some willingness to take some risk for the benefit of saving the mother's life, so that they save both lives. And those are right questions, right? Those are proper discussions. And so in this instance, we talk about a miscarriage, right? Well, medically, a miscarriage is a spontaneous abortion. It's one that we've had no role or effect with. It's a miscarriage. It's a spontaneous. Sometimes in God's providence, that's the way it goes. And of course, the further along those pregnancies go before a miscarriage, the harder it is for that mother-daughter, mother-child bond that takes place. That's true, right? And I believe that in itself is yet another witness to what we find revealed here. Is it a life? We don't even get the privilege of, well, it had a heartbeat, or it had movement, or it had viability, or it had all of these different choices. Because that's not the measure. Culturally, that's how it used to be talked about, but now people don't care. Because they, together, have wholesale rejected the authority of God and His Word and the truth. And, you know, I think what we've seen even politically is there's historically been this desire to appease and to get along and to give and take. Well, that's not where we're at today. That's not where we're at today. We can't make everybody happy because we hardly agree what happiness is. Right? We don't agree with what's right or what's wrong. And so, in effect, we need to stand for what we believe is God's Word and what is true. And so it is in this instance, right? If they hurt a woman with child, a pregnant woman, accidentally, and she gives birth, but the baby's okay, the man who injured her will have a price to pay. If harm comes, and, you know, this sounds bad, you know, on a certain level, where it talks about the penalty for breaking this law, but if harm follows, then you have this big, long litany of what we call distributive justice. And what that really means, you know, we all know the phrase, the penalty shall fit the crime. Right? So, justice requires, whether you're the king, whether you're the carpenter, or whether you're the servant, those don't prevail in this situation. Because what prevails in this situation is the standard of justice which God has revealed. And He says, a life for a life. You know, and we've all, well, maybe not everybody, but many of us have read stories of these pimps that stomp on their women's gut to make them miscarriage. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the cry that goes up to heaven if with Abel's blood, right? Cain kills his brother and God comes down. He says, the cry of Abel's blood has reached heaven. Yeah? Before God goes to Sodom and Gomorrah, He stops by and visits Abraham. He says, the cry of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah has reached up to heaven. And we're going to go see whether or not it's so. And so they go to the city square. They're going to see what happens. And Lot says, oh, you can't stay out here. So he insists and takes them into his home. Right? You know the story. And so it is that justice has to measure the crime. And so really, this is a statement of fairness, right? I mean, and this isn't the only place that you see it. It's found in a number of different places as a standard for justice. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, foot for a foot, hand for a hand, burn for a burn, wound for a wound, stripe for a stripe. And all of these things balance justice, right? If someone accidentally harms, well, I guess really the whole accidental thing is not really what we're talking about. Now we're going to transition to the intentional. On purpose. Planning, plotting, scheming to take these lives away. And so the logic here is from the least to the greatest. If on this level, when there's an accidental harming of an unborn child, these penalties apply, what becomes of the intentional harm and destruction of such ones as these? Of course, all of this is set in the context of God's creation, of God's will, and God's purpose. We might ask the question, why? Why would God set penalties like this in place? Because He is the God of the present and what? The God of the future. In fact, in Malachi chapter 3, it says that He has brought the man and the woman together, the husband and the wife, so that he might have godly seed. He's the God of the future. He's your God, and He's the God of your children, and by God's grace, your children's children. On and on. Unto the future and in time immemorial. In fact, we're told, James chapter 1, verse 27, this is religion that is acceptable and pleasing to God. To visit widows and orphans in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, if that's true, it's another argument from this situation to every other situation. Does God care? Does God will to provide for the little, for the lost, for the suffering? And of course, the answer is absolutely. God's law is good, it's positive, it's for us, it's for all. God is part of justice. You know, we see this incorporated into Robert's Rules of Orders and the decorum that we see in state assemblies, at least they're supposed to be, right? The rights of the minority are protected. Everyone is given the opportunity to speak and address issues that are of importance to their heart and to their life. And so it is that God would care and supply and provide for His own, that His word and His ways might continue. And one of the saddest parts of the Bible story, saddest part, first with the kings of Israel indulging in the religion of the nations around them, later even in Jerusalem, King Ahaz, and it's just this tragic error. They offer their children to Molech. Right? They take their little infant babies and place them in the fire. And they call it worship of their gods. It's astounding. It's incredibly sad and sorrowful. I guess we'll want to conclude with this. And all such actions, all such principles and policies find their root in Satan himself. Jesus addresses him straight up in John chapter 8. He says, You were a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. The M.O., you know what M.O. is for a criminal? Modus operandi. How do they do things? Well, here's how you can tell whether something is from Satan or is sinful or not. He endeavors to seduce, to deceive, to lead astray, and he seeks to murder and kill. That's M.O. That's modus operandi. That's what Satan always does. You want to see some examples in Scripture? Think of Egypt, Israel in Egypt. What does Pharaoh do? Well, kill the baby boys that the girls live. That didn't work. Then he commands all his people, if you see an Israelite with a baby boy, take it and throw it in the river, that it will drown. The idolatry. We mentioned in the children of Israel. In fact, Genesis chapter 15 talks about the wickedness of Egypt. He says, and of Cain, he said, their sins have not yet been full. But by the time Israel gets out of Egypt, wanders around the wilderness for 40 years, by the time it gets to Egypt, it's time for judgment and wrath. Why? Because they were a nation and a people of child sacrifice and child murder. So in, I don't know, Justin's saying it's almost 20 till, but I know. Your alarm's not going to go, is it? the reality is really just to the heart. Where there is sin and rebellion like this, there's going to be judgment. As I mentioned to you, Leviticus chapter 18, all the sexual sins that can be. Well, the last couple of verses warns Israel, if you do these things, the land is going to vomit you out just like it vomited them out. That's God's perspective on sexual sins and immorality like this. Judgment Day is coming for China. Maybe before us, but maybe not. For every country that lives in rebellion against God, there's only one end. You know, I think it's in... I got it written down here. I think it's around Jeremiah 17 where it says, if I say I'm going to bless a nation, but they live in rebellion against me, I'll change my mind. I'll turn the blessing into a curse. And if there's a country that I curse and they turn from their sin, they repent of their deeds, I'll turn the curse into a blessing. So if there's one hope that we have, is that the tide could turn. God could do a work and His grace could be given and displayed in the world. And so whether here in the U.S. where, I don't know what our tally is at this point, 60 or 70 million babies have been aborted since abortion became legal. Worldwide, I think we're approaching a billion. Think about that, a billion kids. Astounding. And all of this readies us all for a conclusion that will demonstrate God's righteousness and holiness. Jeremiah 18, there it is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for this day. We thank you for your word. Oh Lord, might we and many others hear this, your word, and heed your call and your word and your truth. Oh Lord, do what we can't. Soften the hard hearts, open the blind eyes, give hearing to the deaf. Take out the hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. All this we ask because you are the God of heaven. Your Son has been given all power and authority. Lord, raise up many who would champion your word and your truth. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.